So we continue in our wisdom series from the book of Proverbs. And today I feel that butterfly sense of anticipation because I'm wanting to talk about the weight of our words. The weight of our words. I was called this morning at 6:30 providentially by a friend of mine who's in his 50s and one of the greatest preachers I've ever had the privilege to sit under. And 4 years ago, on the way back from preaching at a very large conference, he had a stroke on the airplane. And his vast command of the English language was reduced to about 10 words. And he now, I would say, has between 50 and 100 words. 4 years later, he cannot preach anymore. And yet the joy of this man, he kind of uses three words over and over again. Awesome, you're beautiful. I'm like, say that again, Pete, say that again. And hallelujah. There's joy in the man, but there's a deep sense of sobriety when you realize that the gift of words has been taken away from him. And we're trusting that it would come back, but we can't guarantee that. And I want us to see this morning from the book of Proverbs, because this is a book about wisdom. And after the concept of wisdom, Proverbs talks more about words than any other thing. And it talks about the weight of our words. And I want us to see not just the kind of words that we are to avoid, but hopefully the kind of words that God uses to bring life, to build up, to bring courage, to bring hope, that we would lean in to the power of God's words. It may be that because I grew up as a child with a severe stutter and spent many hours with a speech therapist, that I love words. And I love the privilege of being able to speak words. I still sometimes, when I'm tired or nervous, trip over my words. How about you? I still sometimes get that word on the tip of my tongue. If only I could get that word. How about you? I sometimes regretfully use words to cut people and have had the experience of having words cut me, and that's sad. Words are powerful, words inspire, but words can break down and kill. And sometimes I find words flow like honey. They're sweet, they bring healing, they bring joy. Both words I speak and words spoken to me. The power of words is seen all through Scripture. Genesis 1 began with God speaking creation into being. Let there be light. Hebrews 1. Talks about how Jesus, the living word, spoke creation into being and upholds the whole universe with the word of his power. Isn't that beautiful? That includes you and me. Right now, Jesus is upholding you and I by the word of his power. Doesn't just create, he upholds. He holds us together. He is holding you and I together now by the word of his power. And what about the words we speak? Remember, Proverbs is a book about wisdom. It's about how we understand the world. And Proverbs describes the world being created by God's wisdom and by God's words. And the word wisdom is the word in Hebrew, chomah. Can you say that with me? Chomah. Yeah, you got to get the come on, chomah. Okay, get that spittle at the back of your throat. Chomah. Say it with me again. Chomah. And chomah is not just intellectual knowledge. It has at its heart craftsmanship and design. That God designed you and I and the universe with chomah, with insight. And that it's interwoven into the fabric of our world. And when we understand God's chomah, we understand what it is to design the good life. Doesn't mean that we don't experience pain and hardship, but we understand the thread, the fabric of the universe. And one of the great themes is how words are used to design the good work, the good life. Now, there's so much about words. I prefer preaching out of one passage, but I'm going to have to collage about four passages together because there's just so much good stuff about words. So follow me up on the screen. You're not going to be able to follow me in your Bibles unless you jump around really quickly, but I'm going through sequentially. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The wise of heart is discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold on settings of silver. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. Like clouds without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Beautiful, vivid images of words being like swords, or like healing medicine, or like castles, or cities, or fruit, or apples of gold on settings of silver. Isn't that amazing? Words like jewels, correctly set. What does it mean? What do all these things mean? Well, the big idea in Proverbs about the weight and wisdom of our words is this, that our words have great power for both death and life, and that we will eat the fruit of our words. And so therefore we're to choose our words really carefully. Basically, Proverbs is saying how you and I speak will make or break our lives. The weight of our words. So we're going to try and break down these vivid images in three ways. Firstly, we're going to talk about the power of our words. Then we're going to talk about the quality of our words. How should we therefore speak? And then we're going to talk about the source of our words, the fact that actually our words come from our heart. And so a word problem is really a heart problem. So verse 21 of chapter 18 says this, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He's satisfied by the yield of his lips. You know that phrase, you got to eat your words. We usually use it in the negative. You're going to say something that you regret one day. You're going to eat your words. Think about a time that you and I ate our words. Remember growing up, I was about 10 years old. We had a very large yard. It wasn't even a yard. It was a garden. It was about an acre. And I used to mow the lawn and get about $5 for it. And one day, my dad bought a new lawnmower. And it was amazing, and it was powerful. And I did one mow with it, and I came, and I said to my dad in my joy, I said, that's such an amazing lawnmower, I will mow the lawn for free. You know those words, where those times when the words come out, and you're just like, I wish I could just put that back in my mouth. And my dad, knowing my tendency to rash words, took me at my word. And so for the rest of my time at home, I mowed the lawn for free. With that amazing lawnmower. I ate my words. But you know, Scripture doesn't only talk about eating the fruit of our lips, the yield, the harvest, in bad ways. It does talk about that, but it talks about it in positive ways. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, those who love the tongue, those who love words, will eat its fruit. God wants us to eat our words in beautiful ways. He wants us to recognize the weight of our words and craft them before the fear of the Lord and the love of our neighbor so that we can produce a harvest. We will eat our words. Because words are powerful. Words have power to wound. This idea that the tongue is like rash words, like sword thrusts. Think of words that you say in rash ways without thinking, in the heat of the moment, in temper, in defensiveness. You send it in, and even after you take the sword out, it leaves a wound, it leaves a scar. When we say, I'm sorry, I was only joking. I mean, it's good to say I'm sorry, but it doesn't mean that the wound just goes whoop. That saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never harm me, is absolute junk. Long after the scars from sticks and stones and fists have healed, the wounds from words are there. We should change it. Sticks and stones can break my bones, and words will deeply wound me. Words have the power to wound. We've always all been wounded by words, and we have all wounded with our words. I used to wish I had a more sharp tongue. I used to wish that in the moment, I could just think of that zinger. And I often find today, and even I've always found, that you think of the zinger an hour later. So annoying. And I once said to a friend who's got the gift of the gab, a sharp tongue. I said, I wish I had your gift. And he said, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because actually, I've used this like a sword. I wish that I'd thought and closed my mouth and reflected and responded, not in the heat of the moment. Once a word is spoken, it can be forgiven, but it cannot be forgotten. Words of power, power to kill community. Chapter 18, 21, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Let's think about this picture, that a barrier goes up because of offense, because of words spoken, a barrier between you and I, this wall, and then the wall turns into a house, and the house turns into a city. Why a city? Why unyielding as a city? Because an offense taken is never private. An offense that you take always becomes public. Offense is not a bullet, it's a bomb. It doesn't just hurt me, it hurts others because we have to share that offense. And so we share it, and an offense shared is an offense doubled. And then that, with the whispers of offense, triples and multiplies until a wall became a city. You with me? Can we get just a little amen? Offense is never private. It becomes a city, so it kills community. We'll get onto the good stuff now. Just let's think about the weighty stuff. Words have power to trap the speaker. Not only the hearer, but the speaker. Proverbs 12 says, an evil man is trapped by his own sinful talk. What happens is you feel a thing, and then those feelings turn into words. And as you say them, you embody them, and so you feel them more deeply, don't you? I hate you. Well, suddenly you really do feel a greater sense of hate. I don't trust you. Suddenly that is solidified and embodied. Words do something to our soul, and they actually end up trapping us. That person, they're a liar. Well, I don't trust them. And suddenly you go, yeah, I really don't trust them. We're trapped by sarcasm, aren't we? I mean, personally, I quite enjoy sarcastic humor. But if we are only sarcastic, it traps us because people never know whether we're being serious or not. And they go like, Are they affirming me, or are they teasing me, or are they, what are they doing? It traps not just the hearer, the speaker. Sometimes we're trapped by flattery. I am given to flattery. Not to try and curry favor, but because I don't like hurting people's feelings. And it traps me. And so someone does something, and I like to affirm. I enjoy it. I like being affirmed. I like to affirm. And they do it, and it's pretty good. And I say, that was great. And as I say, I'm saying, that was great. I'm actually going, no, it wasn't great. It was good. And I'm trapped because then they think it was great, and they kind of go, okay, well, I don't have to improve. But in my heart, I'm going, it was good, but you could improve. I'm trapped, and they trapped. Any of you trapped by that? Flattery, the desire to not hurt people's feelings. It can be noble trap, but it's a trap nevertheless. Sometimes we are trapped by our religious talk. How are you doing? I'm blessed, brother. I'm the head and not the tail, brother. And people just go, what planet did you get off? I'm never going to ask you that again because I actually just want an honest, I know you're blessed, but how are you actually feeling? We get trapped by religious talk, don't we? You know, not only speaking words, but withholding words has power. Withholding words that people crave. We crave words. You can't say, I don't need words. It's what's important is just what I think about myself. Really? Really? I've just completed an 8-year master's degree. I passed. It was amazing. And actually did pretty well. And it's actually annoying because I can't go to my graduation because the college is in South Africa. And I'm like, I want the words. I want like some chancellor or someone with a big cap and gown to say, well done. And I'm just like, I'm just going to get like one of these certificates in the mail. It's so annoying. And you go, no, I should feel good about it myself. But actually, we crave words. We need words. We live by words. And many of us in this room, the whole path of our life has been set because we didn't get words we craved. I'm proud of you. I love you. The lack of those words drives us to prove ourselves. We die for lack of words. And I want in this church for there to be a culture where we are quick, we are generous with praise. Not flattery, we're generous with praise. But we're also not affirmation junkies. It's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing. But we need words. And one of the worst things we can do with our words is give people the silent treatment. So they offend us and the bars go up. And we go, well, I don't trust myself with my words and I don't want a difficult conversation, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your best friend, whether it's your life group leader, an elder, your boss, your coach, whatever. And you just go, I know, I'll just give them the cold shoulder. Silent, so this cold war settles in. And you're very minimal with your words. You're kind of political. And you're very clipped and very economic, and there's no heart in it. I said a couple of weeks ago, Renelle and I, at the beginning of our marriage, we really worked at saying, I'm sorry, I forgive you, if we fought. But I tell you what, that's actually great, but it's not enough. Because we would withhold the words, I love you. And so between I forgive you, I'm sorry, and I forgive you, sometimes it would be 3 days before I could bring myself to say, and I love you. Because that's costly. Because I didn't feel like I loved her. And she didn't feel like she loved me. And so there was a withholding. And one of the things God has helped us to do is close the gap between I'm sorry and I love you. Because those words are so powerful. We crave them. We need them. And we need to give them. Hello? Can you see I'm passionate about this? I'm so passionate about it because a people who love words will eat the fruit of it. Words have power, now more positively, to heal. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Our words don't have to be like swords. They can be like medicine. Brings healing. We don't have to be soldiers with our words. We can be doctors. That's what this verse says. Be a doctor with your words. Let your tongue be like medicine. So often in the gospel, people would come to Jesus and just say, teacher, healer, just say the word. Say the word and your servant will be healed. Say the word. People recognize that Jesus' words had the power to heal. And Jesus has given us that power. That power to heal. But you know, healing words, and hear me, won't you? Healing words need listening. See the contrast here. Rash words, words that are just spoken in the heat of the moment without listening, are like swords. But wise words are healing. Proverbs 17 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. One of the hardest things, don't you find this, is being quick to listen and slow to speak. Have you ever gone, you're driving or you're riding or you're walking to a conversation with a person you know is going to be difficult? And you are rehearsing what you're going to say on the way. Come on now. Speak to me now. All of us have done this. Well, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say that. And we've got this playbook. We've got the script. And so we go in without listening. And we go in with our swords. And even if we're going to like compliment them before, we just want to go, yeah, I want to make my point. I'm going to win the war. But so often when we do that, I mean, seriously, how did that work for you? How did that work for you? Didn't work really well for me. Because so often I find the thing I'm rehearsing is not actually the problem. And you go in with your script, and you go, okay, I should listen. And then you listen and you realize, I mean, it's a different play. I've got to call an audible. It's like, that's not the problem that they're dealing with. And then you listen. And then you do a bit of apologizing or a lot of apologizing. And then you go, okay, I hear you, but here's my thing. And as you listen, you're quick to listen and slow to speak. You actually find that you meet and there's healing. There is nothing like being listened to and answered, is there? To be listened to. So often people say to me, where do you come from? Australia? New Zealand? I'm like, guess again. England? Guess again. West Indies? Guess again. And then I go, do you want to know where I come from? They say, yeah. South Africa. South Africa? You sound British. You sound Australian. And it's fine. I mean, it's fine. But every now and again, like I was surfing on Friday, and this old guy came up to me, and we're chatting out in the back line, and he just says, are you from Cape Town, Durban, or Johannesburg? I was like, what? What? You've made my day, buddy. He was like, yeah. I lived in South Africa in the 70s. And I was like, what were you doing there? He was like, I was smuggling drugs. How about you? And he started talking to me about Durban poison. I grew up in Durban, you know, and there's a very famous pot called Durban poison. And he told all the stories. It was wonderful. But I didn't care because he knew where I was from. He got my accent. I was like, people never get my accent. It's amazing to be listened to. I've got the spiritual director that I go to once a month. His name's Bill Gautier. And he listens so intently. And honestly, God has used his words to heal me so deeply. When I first started going to him, I would speak, and then he would say nothing. It was so awkward. I'm just going, I'm paying you money. I feel awkward. This is crazy. And so then I'd feel like I need to fill the gap, fill the silence with my words. You know, he'd just say nothing. Say nothing. Say nothing. This is so awkward. What's going on? And then after a few hours, I realized this guy's really listening to me. In one of the sessions, I said, this was in my sabbatical, I said, Bill, you know that game Guitar Hero? He's like, yeah, you know where you get that virtual guitar? And on the screen, there's the guitar neck, and you play a really fast track, and the notes are going, and you have to kind of do a virtual solo. Any of you played that? I'm like, Bill, I feel like my life is being played on like 180 beats per minute, screamo track. And I'm just trying not to miss the notes. And I said, can someone slow down the track? And I'm allowed to miss some notes. And he says, stop right there. Stop right there. He says, God is speaking to you. Can we just stop? And he starts to minister to me and say, this is a metaphor that you need to hold before God, that you need to hold before your wife, that you need to hold before your team. He listened, and then he began to speak words of healing. Oh, so good. I don't know if my soundtrack has slowed down too much, but I'm trying. I'm trying. Words have the power to heal. So how should we then speak? How should we then speak? The quality of our words. Well, firstly, we should speak truthful words rather than deception. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips last forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. It's tough to speak the truth, isn't it? It's tough to speak the truth. And why do we lie? Well, we lie because it's less painful in the moment. But what Proverbs says is lies catch up to you. Martin Luther said this about truth and lying. It's Reformation, 500th anniversary of the Reformation this Tuesday, yeah? Woohoo! Join us for our Reformation party if you want. If you're not doing Halloween, you can do both. It's okay. I'm going to trap myself with my words right now. A word about Halloween. Here we go. Here we go. I think we do trap ourselves with our words about Halloween. I see this firestorm on Facebook every year. And they're basically saying two things. Halloween is evil. Or Halloween is nothing. It's harmless. I'm just like, I think there's truth in both of those, but neither of them are completely true. And we kind of nail up, it's fine to be convicted, but we have these fights between Christians, and I'm just like, what is the world thinking? What in the world? And I think what we do is we miss, yes, there can be some evil components, and that requires discernment. As we engage Halloween, we need to be discerning. Even if we engage it because it's a great rhythm. What other rhythm in Orange County do you know where people are wandering the streets, knocking on doors? What a great opportunity to be hospitable. Hello. Great opportunity. You don't have to amen if you don't feel that. But at least consider it. And so if you feel like it's evil, at least find a way to open your door and be hospitable, for heaven's sake. It's an opportunity to invite the lady who cuts my hair. She's not religious. She's coming to our Reformation party. Why? Just because people do that stuff. They just hang out like that. So, but be discerning. My son has had nightmares after visiting some houses. And we just go, oh, it's harmless. It's not necessarily harmless. There's some weird stuff that goes on at Halloween. So process with your kids the issue of Jesus being Lord over the darkness, because they might experience some darkness at Halloween. And steer them away from the real freaky homes. Just be discerning. But then on the other hand, okay, it's evil. Okay, so be discerning. It's harmless. Well, it's not harmless, but man, it's an opportunity for mission. So be hospitable for the sake of the gospel. Is that all right? If you don't want to do Halloween, that's fine. Join our Reformation party or have your own. What a great, I mean, this is free airtime right here. What a great opportunity to celebrate 500 years of the Reformation. But you can trick or treat at the same time. Just don't trap yourself with your words. A little Pentecostal amen? Just a little, just a little. Okay. Truthful words rather than deception. Martin Luther, as I was digressed, said this, a lie is like a snowball. The further you roll, the bigger it becomes. And that's what happens, right? You tell a lie in the moment because it seems like it'll be less painful, but then you have to tell another lie to make up for that lie, and another lie, and another lie, and so your lips do not endure. And so very quickly, people will say, that person has got a different story for every day of the week. Whereas truthful lips will endure. It's hard in the moment, But actually what happens when you're a person of truth, people start to say of you in your job, in your friendships, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your ministry, that person is trustworthy. Because they don't change from person to person. Their story remains the same. And you find that your job and your friendships and your marriage and your ministry actually endure. It's hard. Let's be truthful rather than deceiving. Secondly, be kind. Kind words rather than harshness. I love this. A patient man can persuade a ruler, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. See, some of us would be saying, yeah, I'm truthful, I'm good with truth, but you're unkind. And other people are really kind, but you're untruthful. And what it says here is, to someone in authority in particular, think of someone in authority in your life, and they're doing something that you don't think is wise, and you want to speak to them, but it's hard because you've maybe tried and they've just battered you away because of their authority. They've ignored you. And you go, okay, I'm just going to shout a bit louder. What it says is, a man of patience persuades a ruler, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. In other words, saying the same thing with kindness and with gentleness has more chance of changing the person's mind than harshness. Let's be kind. Let's be kind. And then my absolute favorite one, apt words. We should speak aptly rather than with clumsiness. I love this. An apt word. What's apt? It's appropriate. An appropriate word. So you can be truthful, you can be kind, but what is it to be appropriate or apt? It's like apples of gold on settings of silver. Think of that image. Think about a craftsman, a jeweler. I don't even know what an apple of gold is, except like an apple made of gold. Some sort of jewelry that's precious, that's to be set in a setting. Apples of gold on settings of silver. What Solomon is talking about is, if truth is like the apple of gold, the setting is who the hearer is and their ability to receive that apple, that jewel, that truth. In other words, timing and the person's own emotional levels of health. Actually, all of that is setting. How many times have we said something and we just go, oh my gosh, I've missed. I've tried to squeeze a massive apple into a little setting. I don't have this person's trust. I don't have this friendship, and I've tried to squeeze this apple into a little setting and it hasn't worked. Oh, appropriate words are absolutely vital. And then quickly, direct words rather than gossip. The words of a gossip separate friends. See, my friends, that those who choose words wisely reap a harvest. They have a feast. Those who reject the wisdom of words have a famine. They have a famine. So what do we do? What do we do as we land? Because I think it's tempting, for me certainly, probably for you, to read this and just go, oh my gosh, this is pretty discouraging. Because I don't know about you, but I kind of fall short of that. How about you? You feeling a bit discouraged? I mean, or do all of us just speak aptly, kindly, truthfully? This is the beautiful news about the gospel and words. Beautiful news is that our real problem is not our words, it's our hearts. It would be very easy to read this and go, okay, I must clean up my potty mouth. I must just stop cussing. I must just stop shouting. Or otherwise, maybe you're going like, no, I don't cuss much, but I want my words to be more powerful and more persuasive. And what Proverbs says is that we're to guard our hearts, for from our hearts flow all the issues of life, including our words. This is what Proverbs says: the wise of heart is discerning. The wise of heart is discerning, and sweetness of speech is persuasive. In other words, our word problem is not really a word problem, it's a heart problem. Remember, Jesus said it in Luke 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so Jesus wants to heal our hearts in order to heal our words. How? How are we to be healed? How are our words going to be healed? Well, two ways. The first way is our words are healed by looking to Jesus, the living word. Jesus, who spoke creation into being, who holds us together with the power of his word. Think about Jesus, who was called in John 1, the living word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about him as he went to the cross. The Bible says Jesus went like a lamb to the slaughter. He uttered no complaint. In other words, he was cursed, he was accused, he was mocked, he was spat upon, and he did not answer. And he waited with his words. I mean, if anyone had been provoked to lash out with swords, I mean, Jesus could have called down fire on people who cussed him out. But he waited. He waited. He was silent until the moment. And he said some words that were so cosmically important for us. The words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is really, at essence, God, why are you not speaking to me? In other words, Jesus, who never misused words, got the ultimate silent treatment on the cross. I mean, you and I, who've used our words like sword thrusts, we should get the silent treatment from God. But he who never misused his words got the ultimate silent treatment. My God, why are you not speaking to me? And because of that, we get those words of affirmation that we crave. This is my daughter. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Because Jesus got the silent treatment, we could hear the words that were really for Jesus. We get them. That's the healing of our hearts. Oh God, I should have got your silent treatment, but I got your words of love. This is my daughter, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. There's a second healing, and that is that Jesus, the living word, doesn't just heal us at the cross. He fills us with the Spirit. He fills us with the Spirit. Remember Josh's call to worship last week. He quoted Ephesians 5. He said, be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, Jesus doesn't just heal our hearts at the cross. He fills our heart with the Holy Spirit. And when he fills our heart, our speaking changes. The Bible is full of people that were not naturally with the gift of the gab. Moses the stammerer. Peter, who lived with his foot in his mouth. And when the Spirit came, they were empowered to speak words that they never knew they had. Why? Because Jesus promises in the gospel, do not fear when you stand before authorities, people that make you scared, because the Holy Spirit himself will teach you what to say. Oh, my friends, when we stand before the cross, our hearts are healed. When we stand before the Spirit and say, won't you fill me? Actually, our mouths are changed. And we find ourselves speaking words of courage, of life. we're going to go to the table, but I just want to land with one Southland story that for me is just such a reminder of what can happen when we speak words of life that turn into action that actually have years of good fruit. Now, it's really personal, but it began corporate. About 10 years ago, before we were here, we used to have a Sunday night service in the Hope Theater in Fullerton, and we were worshiping, and there was this man who was a local pastor in Fullerton called Larry, and he had a little church. He used to come to our evening service just to be encouraged, and I got to know him a little bit. One day, in the middle of worship, I feel the Spirit of God stir me to say, "Bless Larry. I want this church to bless Larry." So I gather some of our leaders, the worship is going on, and say, "Guys, I know that we never normally do this. I don't think we've ever done this since in 10 years, but I would like to take up an offering to bless Larry. Are you all right?" So the people around me was like, "Yeah, let's go for it. Let's take a risk." So in the moment, any of you were there on that night? Any of you? Just a few. And we blessed Larry. We took up, I think, about $500 that day. I'm not going to take up an offering. Don't be scared. And we blessed him, and he came back with a letter just saying, "I was in such a place of need. My church is so small. I couldn't afford a computer. I was able to get a computer for our office. Thank you. You've changed my life." And I was just like, "This is awesome." Everyone's like, "This is awesome." And we forgot about it. 5 years later, my wife and I are looking to buy our first house. We don't have a lot of money. And we're just going, "Who's going to help us find a house?" And we're looking just for the dirt cheapest houses, 2011. And someone says, "Oh, you should meet this realtor. His name's Craig. He's a good guy. He's a Christian, not in this church, but he'll do you good, whatever." And we meet him, and this guy just starts slaving for us. And he's just all over the place. He's just a successful guy, but he's just breaking his back to try and find us a deal. And so after a couple of weeks, I'm like, "Craig, thank you so much, but why are you going so far beyond the call of duty?" He says, "Let me tell you why." He says, "3 years ago, I was sitting in a men's group. It was over at EV Free, and there was this pastor called Larry. And the group leader said, 'I want you to tell of a story where God used people, the people of God, to bless you and speak life over you.' And he said, 'This Larry said, I was nearly at my wit's end. And this church called Southlands took up an offering for me. And it was not just generous and a computer, but it was like a lifeline for me in my calling.' And he said, 'And I sat there and I said, if I ever meet anyone from Southlands, particularly a leader who's looking for a house, I'm going to break my neck to get them a house.' I just went, 'Wow, you eat the fruit of your words.' I had no clue that that would happen 5 years before. But he did. And we got a dirt cheap house that we live in today." See, in the moment, you do not know what God is doing to bless people, but actually to provide a harvest for you down the track. Love the word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Use the word of God to build, to affirm, and encourage. Let's pray.